Good morning. It's good to be back again, to be able to wear a suit and long sleeve shirt. It's sure a very secure and comfortable feeling here. What if friends of Ken Clark in Superman, Peter Parker in Spider-Man have in common? What do they have in common? Friends of Ken Clark and Peter Parker. You see, they see them all the time, but somehow always manage to miss the real identity of Ken Clark and Peter Parker. And this is how sometimes I feel about studying the Gospels, especially the miracles, including the one that we have just read this morning. We have read this miracle of feeding the 5,000. We studied it. We heard it preached numerous times. And then we think we know everything about this miracle. And yet somehow, there's always something that we miss. And for a long, long time, personally speaking, I think I have missed the central theme of this particular miracle. So this morning, I want to take you down a slightly different path to rediscover and to explore what the author of this gospel wants his reader to know about this miracle. Not just what you and I want to know from this miracle, but what is the real intent of the author of this book. As you read the passage, you probably have noticed that the narrative of this miracle in Mark is rather unique. First, it has a very long introduction. Verses 30 to 34 is basically an introduction to this miracle. And then secondly, after this miracle occurred, Jesus referred to this particular miracle two times in two different places. In chapter 6, verse 52, and then in chapter 8, verses 17 through 21. And as you read carefully this narrative before you, you will also find that there are many Old Testament imageries. Therefore, to have an accurate understanding of this miracle, it will benefit us to be familiar with some of the Old Testament themes. Without that as a background, it will be really difficult to understand the full impact of this particular miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. In the Old Testament, wilderness, remote places, are where God met, tested, and blessed his people. Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a place of hardship, toil, unrest, and oppression. In the wilderness, God appeared to them, and they were also tested in that wilderness. In the wilderness, and then later on in the Promised Land, they were given rest from the hardship they experienced in Egypt for 400 years. However, because of human sinfulness, such rest was incomplete. And while they were wandering in the wilderness, God provided them with manna and quails for food. Again, these provisions, they were all temporary. And then when they finally settled down in the Promised Land, their kings were frequently more ungodly than godly. Now, God's original intent for kings is to be godly rulers, to rule and to shepherd the nation. But unfortunately, most of them turned out to be ungodly. And throughout the nation's history, they were being mistreated and being misled by their political and religious leaders. Or they were burdened by those false teachings and unnecessary human traditions. And towards the end of the Old Testament period, the prophet Ezekiel described the nation as sheep without a shepherd. They were insecure and easily attacked by foreign powers. They were like a city with walls broken. Anyone could go in and harass and take advantage of them. Yes, human kings and leaders had disappointed the nation of Israel. Yet throughout their entire history, they were always also promised a king and a shepherd that was to come. Throughout the Old Testament, they were instructed to look into the future when a perfect king and a perfect shepherd will come to rule and to lead. And with this as our background, we want to take a look at today's passage. In verses 30 to 33, we learn that the apostles have returned to Jesus and to give him a report of all that they have done during a very short mission trip. Oh, they proclaimed the kingdom of God, the gospel of God's kingdom. They healed the sick. And they were so excited that even the demons listened to them. And then, having heard their report, Jesus took them by boat to a desolate place, a wilderness, somewhere in the wilderness, so that they can rest for a while. However, the crowd knew about it and went there too. It was a large crowd, just men, about 5,000. When we include the women and the children, probably it would be close to 10,000 people. Just imagine, 10,000 people have come to him. So what did Jesus see when he saw the crowd? Oh yes, it was a large crowd. Tons and tons of people. However, the author, Mark, made a very special note that Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. There was more to it than meets the eye. He saw them as men and women being harassed, taken advantage of, and being misled by their political and religious leaders. They were spiritually hungry, searching and grasping anything that they can hold on to. That's why they follow him. They tried to predict where he would be at the next stop and get there before he did. Not only this, that when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. In the New Testament, this word compassion is used only on and about Jesus. It describes a deep-seated emotion of love towards people. And now, having seen them as sheep without a shepherd, what did he do? He began to teach them. There was no record of the content of his teaching, but from other Gospels, we can gather that he must have taught them about the kingdom of God has arrived. He explained to them about the law, the righteousness of this king, which was very different from their own kings and rulers and leaders. He must have explained to them about the light, the hope, and the freedom that belongs to the citizens of this kingdom. And then besides teaching, he also fed them. There are several observations that we want to make from this incident. It appears that they are not that far away from nearby villages. Verse 36, the disciples said to Jesus, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside villages and buy themselves something to eat. This suggests that this place in the wilderness is not really that far away from some of those villages, that they can actually walk there to buy their food and eat and then maybe come back again. And this is very different from the miracle of feeding the 4,000 later on. You see, in that particular situation, if they would have gone to the villages, the script Mark make a special note that they might have fainted on their way. So indicating that place, the nearest place where they can buy food, probably would be very distant, but not here. It's within walking distance. They can get their food. But then Jesus decided to feed them anyway. So he fed the 5,000 out of his mercy and not necessarily out of the necessity. They could just go and buy something, but Jesus had mercy on them and so he fed them. And then we also want to take a note of how he fed them. In other miracles, we read about how Jesus touched the sick and commanded the demons and they listened. It was by direct contact. Jesus could have spoke a word, and they were all satisfied and were all filled. But this is very different here. In verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. We know from the other Gospels that the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish belong to a little boy. So Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. After praying and blessing, he broke the bread and he gave to his disciples to be distributed among the people there. And with this, he fed the 5,000 men. Moreover, there were 12 baskets full of leftover. And in verse 42, Mark specifically make note that they were all satisfied. He fed the people through human means, through human instruments. There are some other details in this narrative that we need to take a look. Jesus told them to sit down in groups on the green grass. It's Mark the author in writing this as if he is trying to give some hints to the readers about something that they are familiar with. Something that was written maybe about 800 years ago. That familiar phrase, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." See, for the readers, it rings a bell, isn't it? Jesus asked them to sit down in green pastures. And then for the readers who are familiar with the Old Testament, oh, green pastures. You know, I remember somewhere, 800 years ago, something was written, that "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And then they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Again, for those who are familiar with the Old Testament, this is how the Israelites came out in the wilderness, in groups. And there's one more important detail that we must not miss. In verse 41, "And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them." Does this ring a bell? The characters in this passage had no clue what was going on. They heard it, but there was no mention whether they understood. But again, for the readers, for the listeners, who are familiar with the rest of the gospel story, aren't these almost the exact words Jesus used when he established the Holy Communion? He took the bread, having given thanks, he broke it and gave to the disciples. So what does Mark want the readers of the first and the 21st centuries to get out of this particular miracle? Does he want us to focus on the little boy who so unselfishly took out his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Probably not. Because Mark did not even mention that there was a little boy, that he had that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Or was Mark want us to focus on the power of Jesus? That he performed this particular miracle just like he performed the other miracles of healing the sick, of demanding the demons to get out of those individuals? Yeah, probably so. But there's more to this. I feel Mark, the author, wants us to see and to recognize that this Jesus, that this Son of God, is also the great shepherd of his people. He is the shepherd David referred to in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." This is the shepherd that brings true peace and true rest to his people. And this shepherd alone can fully and completely satisfy his sheep. This is the shepherd that leads his people down the path of righteousness. He will protect and provide for them. He is that great shepherd. Now he has fed them with bread and fish, and they were satisfied. But there will come another day when his body will be broken for his people. Because he is the bread of life. that would satisfy a man's deepest inner hunger. And this is a permanent satisfaction. Thus Jesus is also our shepherd. The shepherd who has broken his life for us so that we can be reconciled to God. He gives us eternal security because we belong to him. He guides and directs us. He is the one who loves, provides, and protects us. In recent months, the Almaty government was determined to get rid of those individual Chinese businessmen. If you don't have the right kind of visa, even though that visa was issued by the government, you will be deported within 5 to 6 days. No argument. The moment they look at your visa, if this is not a labor certificate or not a green card, they put a black stamp on it, and then within 4 or 5 days, you're out. And for that reason, the market that used to be flooded with Chinese merchants is now, you can hardly see any Chinese there. During one particular visit, we only saw one Chinese-speaking person. They were all in the background hiding somewhere. And then one person in the church commented. He said, "You see, not one believer in our church was deported. This is God's protection. This is what Mark wants to tell us. This Jesus is our shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. Now, with him as our shepherd, how would this affect us? First, with Jesus as our shepherd, we learn to see our world the way he sees it. When we were in Almaty this time, and we were finally, after all these years of visit, all these visits, Jin and I were finally stopped by 2 policemen, and then we were searched. Hindsight is always 20/20. You know, I could have said, "Wait a minute, you know, I'm a U.S. citizen. Don't touch me," right? Or, okay, I take out my cell phone and he will ask, "Who are you calling?" I'm saying, "I'm calling U.S. Embassy." Those are all hindsight. But at that moment, what do you do? Especially after this policeman saw all the U.S. dollars that Yun Jin was bringing with him. So what did they see in the 2 of us? They saw us as their potential source of extra income in U.S. dollars. Just a little would be fine. Not much. What did we see in them? 2 greedy and corrupt cops. Subject of our subsequent conversation of a corrupt system. For days to come, you read it in our updates, some of you. However, there's more than meets the eye. There's more for us to see. Yes, it's a symbol of a corrupt system, but we also to see them as sheep without a shepherd. They are lost, insecure, and empty within. However, we don't have to go to China, go to Taiwan, Mexico, Almaty, Thailand, or Indonesia to see this. We can see this in our own backyard. Where to see people living in the medical center area, in Pearland, in Mark 6, and other apartment complex in Houston. There's houses in Sugarland, and wherever you live, and wherever you work, you are to see them as sheep without a shepherd. I'm certain that when we see people the way Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd, it would begin to stir up our deepest inner emotions, motivating us to love them, to reach out to them, and to share the gospel with them. To see people as sheep without a shepherd must be the bedrock of all our ministries here, whether it's evangelism, whether it's outreach, whether it's caring ministry. Without this perspective, people will become a target of our projects. People will become a number in our strategy. And very soon people will become a source of our irritation and annoyance. But when we begin to see people as sheep without a shepherd, it will stir a deep emotion, the emotion of love and care for them. Secondly, with Jesus as our shepherd, we are to teach as Jesus taught them. When Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, he taught them. Now Jesus' words have been recorded in the scriptures. In some of our mission trips, we noticed that many of the people we met are like blank pieces of paper, absorbing whatever we teach them. And for this reason, many of them have also taken in wrong teachings and false doctrines. And then with Jesus as our shepherd, our priority is always, always, always to teach the word, which is recorded in the scriptures. Again, I think of the small group of believers in Almaty. During the past 2 weeks while we were there, every evening for about seven or eight nights, from 6:30 p.m. to about 9 or 9:30, they will come together and study. Now, they have to come right after work, and often taking the risk that they may be stopped by the police on the way there. And for the reason, they decided not to meet at the church, but rather at the apartment where we stay. And then when they left, around 9:30 or so, they had to leave in groups of twos or three so that they would not be attracting attention from whoever's out there. And then when they came, they crammed into that kind of a small living room, and then with no AC in the 90-degree heat. It's hot there, especially this summer, unusually hot. Most of the time it was about 100 degrees and above. And then the night I left, they started to rain. That's what I told them, you know, it's been so hot, the moment I get into the airport, you know, the weather would change. And lo and behold, it rained that night. They were eager to learn, and we considered it a privilege to share with them God's word. You see, when we see the world through the eyes of Jesus, like sheep without a shepherd, we will begin to make every effort and opportunity to teach his word to his people, so they may know how to live in this world. And then thirdly, with Jesus as our shepherd, we are to give ourselves to God, so he can use us as instruments of his love and grace. Certainly God can work in an individual's life directly without any human assistance. To think that God really needs you or me is blasphemy, isn't it? Oh, he can directly work in individual's life. But yet from the scriptures we also learn that most of the time he has chosen us imperfect human beings to be channels of his grace to those around us. I'm so glad to see so many people in our church taking part in different mission trips during these past 2 years. Wherever we go, whether in big cities or remote areas in China, in Almaty, in Mexico, in Turkey, in Taiwan, in Kenya, in Indonesia, we see how God used us as instruments of his love. His love and his grace flow through us to those that he brings into our lives. I remember during this visit, we went to visit a Hui group, a Dongan family. And then there was one Chinese businessman who was living in one of the rooms that he rented from this family. So he came by, and so I started talking to him. Literally just several minutes into the conversation, I sensed that there's not much I can tell him about the gospel. He seemed to be aware of that. So literally a few minutes later, I asked, are you ready to accept Christ? And then his answer is, oh, yes. So caught me by surprise, too. You know, I hardly know this person, and then just a few minutes into conversation. And so we pray the sinner's prayer. And then I think about another person. Yunjun had talked to him for a long time, one Sunday afternoon. And then during a farewell dinner for all of us, for the two of us, he came late. And he started talking to me again, this person, another individual. And then he talked and talked.
And I missed all this barbecue mutton, you know. By the time we finished talking, this mutton was all cold. And there's no fun eating it anymore. And then I told him that, you know, I can pray with you right now. I know if I kind of be a little more aggressive, you will pray. But I told him that, you know, being a Christian, making a decision is a very personal thing. It's between you and God. So I want you to go home first tonight. Think about it for 2 days. And then come to the class on Saturday. Yeah, you feel you're ready, you tell me, and then we'll pray. So those 2 days, I was a little anxious. You know, did I make the right decision? Should I just, you know, if I've gone through all those right trainings, I should have just, you know, closed the deal, right? Right at that moment, instead of saying, going home and think about it. You know, who knows what's going to happen between those 2 days. So Saturday, he came to class all day. It itself was something. It was kind of a miracle. People there that they had never imagined he would come all day to a class. But he was here. And then during one of the breaks, I said, well, can we go to this little room? He said, yes. I said, have you thought about it? He said, yes. Are you ready? He said, yes, I'm ready. Okay. So I made sure that he understood. So I told him about the 2 bows that we have to make before God. The first bow is to recognize him as our creator. The second bow as our savior, as our Lord. He said, yeah. So I said, so we knelt down on the floor, the concrete floor, and then we prayed. As I look back, it was really not my words that convinced these individuals. God has been working in their hearts already. Eugene and I, we were just instruments through which God's call flows out to them and they responded. However, having said this, it does not mean that you have to go overseas for this to occur. God will use you right here at where you are. God will use you at your home to bring His love and grace to your family members. God will use you in this particular community to be a channel of His love and His grace. God will use you at your workplace, at school, so your colleagues can hear God's call and respond to Him. But then the question is, are you willing to offer yourselves to God for Him to use you? This time in Almaty, I found myself on several occasions sharing with different individuals about what I said earlier, bowing 2 times before God. The first bow is to acknowledge Him as my God and my Creator. And then the second bow is to acknowledge Him as my Savior, that I'm a sinful person, that Christ had come and died for me. And then I want to take Him in as my Savior and also as the Lord of my life. I know many of us have acknowledged Him as our Savior. But it is also essential that we submit ourselves completely to Him as our Lord, to let Him use us where we are to be channels of His love and His grace. The characters in this particular gospel narrative, the crowd and the disciples, did not understand the true meaning of this miracle. They saw it, and yet they did not see it. It's like Ken Clark and Peter Parker's friends. Oh yes, they were with Jesus, but they somehow missed Him completely. Don't we sometimes do that too? When we read this feeding of the 5,000, we focus on that little boy. You know, that you have to do this for Christ. You have to do this. And then we somehow miss the main character, the main theme. But then as we listen to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and then we come to an end, do we notice something that's rather unusual? If you were there writing the report at the end of the miracle, you want to make sure that how many people have decided to come and follow Christ, isn't it? You want a wrap up. You want a closure to this particular miracle. Because when the Apostle John recorded the same miracle, he had an ending to it in John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed a prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving them that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. John had a very precise and neat closing of this particular miracle. John added, that Jesus knew that people would force him to become to be their king. So he withdrew and went into the mountainside. But how about Mark? Verse 44. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, period. And then the next verse you read was that Jesus and the disciples, they left and they went somewhere else. It's kind of an abrupt ending, isn't it? Not even an editorial comment from the writer of this gospel. Maybe even an eyewitness. How could he have missed that? We may get a little impatient about this. So instead of waiting and waiting, and read on, we start to read ahead. And then we come to Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And Jesus asked him, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. This is the conclusion of this and the other miracle that Jesus had done up to that point. All these miracles, including the feeding of the 5,000, is to point to the fact that Jesus is not only the great shepherd, the shepherd that was foretold in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, but he is also the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is the Lord of all. This is what this feeding of the 5,000 wants us to know about. Besides all those little details of the story, it wants us to recognize that this Jesus is the great shepherd, the Lord of all, the one from God. And when my shepherd is Christ the Lord of my life, then I will want to see the world as he sees it. That men are like sheep without shepherd. Seeing the world from his perspective would then motivate me to teach his word and be willing to offer myself to him to be used by him and for him. It is this insight and perspective that caused Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, to say, may my heart be broken by things that break my Lord's heart. And moreover, with him as my shepherd and my Lord, and my responsibility is always also to point others to that great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? To many of us, Jesus is our shepherd. However, how has this knowledge and experience changed you and I? I want to ask you just to pause for a few minutes to reflect upon what you have heard, to see there are areas in your life that you need to make adjustment. Some of us may need to learn to see people as sheep without a shepherd and not a source of conflict, a source of irritation or annoyance. A sheep without a shepherd. To others, we may be more diligent in teaching the word. Then I also feel there are some we need to offer ourselves to God for his service. God may be calling some of you for some time now to go into full-time ministry. Maybe this is one of those mornings that he is speaking to you again. And he's waiting for a response from you. But then to also maybe to a lot more of us, we simply need to tell him, Lord, I'm here. Use me in whatever way you want to, so that I can be a channel of blessings to those you will bring into my life. Why don't you, in your own words, tell him about your decision?